Yeah, just looking where we're at here. I don't keep you till midnight. You know, it was interesting for me today. The Lord just kind of did a little bit of a lesson with me. I last week I felt so focused. I could steward that flow of the Spirit where we were. I just knew exactly what was next. Today it felt chaotic to me. I'm like, oh, what are we doing now? What do we do next? And the Lord just spoke to me through that I need you to realize that without dependence, 100% dependence on me, there's absolutely nothing you can do. So, it's just my journey right now. So, also wanted to share a little bit more about this painting. The first particular word was Psalm 24, which we actually read last week. Lift up, you heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, and let the King of Glory come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up, you heads, O you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty is the King of Glory. That's the last four verses of Psalm 24. And before that, it was that, you know, to have that King come in, we need clean hands and a clean heart. I wanted to share a few of the testimonies from the kids today. We just are really, as a church, just helping our young ones, right from the youngest, to learn to hear the voice of the Lord and to practice the kingdom, the Holy Spirit. There's no junior Holy Spirit. So I have a really thick stack. I probably can't read all of these, but here was one. I woke up wondering if the kids were praying today, and if they would, they might call out toe pain. Remember, that was one of the words. I've had pain in my right big toe for several months. As they prayed, I felt tingling. My whole right foot still do. I believe the toe is healed. So, Lord, we just bless. Is it healed? We just bless that healing. Praise the Lord. Here, I came for prayer for a broken heart to receive joy. God gave me something unexpected, healing from being bound by the law and legalism. Wow, that's a good one. About the several here about joy. I received words of joy and fun in chasing after God. Felt fire as they prayed for my shoulders. Oppression and was restored, broken off and restored. The burden is lighter. As we were driving to church today, we felt like we were joyless. And there was a testimony there. Several here about for husband to come back to church, let go of offense. There's like three of those. So thank you, Lord, for that. I just reduced pain in the knee. I felt lifted in my spirit, encouraged my neighbor that had cancer mass in her lungs and blood clots and legs. They were wonderfully sensitive. So, Lord, we do pray for that neighbor to be healed in Jesus' name. I came for a prayer for a broken heart. Immediately when the children prayed, I felt it leave. Well, that's good. praying in my neck and shoulders and discouragement to go away. Pain went away and I felt more peace. Trusting the prayer for my husband will also be fulfilled. I bless that. Pain in the knee from a 4 to a 2. So thank you, kids, for praying, and parents, trusting us with your kids. It's awesome. I wrote a few thoughts down from the Converge conference. I'm just paying attention to what God's doing in the body of Christ. There were three messages on the fear of the Lord at the conference. John Bevere led with that. There was one Friday morning. The close, Corey Russell spoke on the fear of the Lord out of Isaiah 6. And so that was a key theme. Interestingly, the scriptures that came up sovereignly last week here, Malachi 3, Psalm 24, and Isaiah 33 were included in several messages. It was really interesting to watch. And so I just want to encourage, there were several things in the theme of what's there. In terms of this fear of the Lord, one of the phrases from one of the prophetic voices was, the war in 24 is on the floor. Meaning going low, laying ourselves down, surrender to the Lord was really key. And then part of this was, there were two really important words. I think they were probably for me the most profound of the conference. It was Brian Kim from House and Luke Humbrecht from Lookout Church of the Lookout in Boulder, talked about the importance of intimacy and rest and cultivating that as we go forward, complete radical dependence. And that's part of fear of the Lord. We realize we can't carry old things into the new. And all of this was in the idea of advancement and revival. In other words, when you look at the text that we've read, if I were to read Isaiah 6 to you, which Corey preached out of last night, it starts with, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train of his robe filled the temple. They all started, all of these verses started with the glory of the Lord, the kingship of the Lord being established, and then suddenly the recognition as the cherubim, the seraphs, the burning ones were crying out, holy, holy, holy. And of course, seraphs are only listed twice in Scripture, and in both cases, it's meant for cleansing fire so that we can worship adequately. And Isaiah immediately realizes, I'm a man with unclean lips amongst a people of unclean lips. And then there's a coal from the altar that cleanses his lips. And then the Lord asks in the court of heaven, whom shall I send? Usually it would be a messenger of the Lord from the courts of heaven, but Isaiah volunteers and said, Lord, send me. And so the purpose of the fire, I just want to encourage us, is so that you're sent with the fire of God, with the cleansing, with a pure heart for the revival and the things that are happening. And it's a really sober season. It's literally upon us. So Friday night, we had this powerful time of interceding for revival. Pastor Todd Hudnall from Colorado Springs got up and gave 300 years of revival history. And starting with the First Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening, Welsh Revival, just like walking through to modern day. And then the spirit of repentance hit. And we stayed in the front between, if you will, the porch and the altar, crying out and wailing from the Lord. And I, some of those wails, it was not like hyped. It was like truly the Holy Spirit travailing for revival. And so it was kind of unfolding as a theme of the fear of the Lord is bringing a cleansing fire so that we might be qualified and ready to move out with the new. Somebody had a picture we didn't release, a fire of the Holy Spirit on everyone's head, and that we're getting released, but it's coming first with this fire of the Lord. So, I'm not sure anything else, but I tuned in last night to listen to a sermon from the other week. Haley Braun was speaking on revival, and then she started travailing, and you could hear Bethel travailing for revival, and she kept mentioning the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. So it's a season that God's speaking in the body of Christ. It was really encouraging to see the front message and the back message, literally opening the conference, and all throughout the middle of that, this theme of the fear of the Lord. So what was emerging at church last week about fear of the Lord, that's God in the season. And I want to be qualified by that. So I want to talk about restoring the altar of worship. Now, I'll explain the drum in a minute. Restoring the altar of the worship was a word that God gave us about a year ago. I was speaking for Words for 23, and I felt very clearly that the Lord said, I want to restore the altar of worship. And then it was like last October, in the middle of the Joshua series, we'd gotten to Shechem, where we were talking about they rebuilt the altar as the Lord instructed with unhewn stones on Mount Ebal, where they were then going to read covenant blessings and curses. And it was really the central thing they did is they rebuilt an altar where Abraham first put the altar in the land. And I remember it being interrupted, and I gave some words about, the new year, because it starts with the Day of Atonement and Rosh Hashanah, the different time ahead of the year in the Jewish calendar. And so I spoke on it. It was just prior to the October 7th, if I remember, where the war broke out with Hamas and Israel. But we spoke about rebuilding the altar of worship. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about that. And I just would qualify this. It's the altar in our hearts. It's the altar in our homes. It's the altar in our church. It's the altar in our city and region. And it's the altar in our businesses, our vocation, wherever we live, work, and play. There's something about the altar. And I want to give some background on the significance of the altar. I'm going to be in Ezra 1 and Daniel 9, just to give my my folks on the back just where I'm at. I'm in the New King James, but I'll be just kind of explaining an altar to you. The word altar in Scripture, I mean, we don't really have a lot of references to the altar in the New Testament. In fact, none were built in the New Testament because Jesus is the altar of sacrifice. Hebrews 13 says he's the living altar. So the altar, the word means a place of slaughter or sacrifice where blood was shed and a death took place. It also symbolized an acknowledgement or approach towards God in a matter of worship. And they had to be not done with human hands, but they had to be with what God had created. And that was sort of the base of that. But the altar places in all of Scripture, there's over 400 references in the Old Testament to altars. And the altars were places where divine and human communion and exchange took place. So the altar was actually like a touch point of heaven reaching to earth and earth praying and reaching up to heaven. And the altar was the central place of connecting. And so it was a place of exchange, of communication, of influence. And every time there was activity on an altar, God, we see God in Scripture responding from heaven with a promise, with a covenant, with action on earth in response to the people that had built the altar. Amen. So anyway, that's where it started. So for example, Noah built an altar in Genesis 8. I may look at that in just a minute. When he did so, Yahweh responded with a promise, a covenant promise, as Noah built the altar. So I'm going to unpack for you, if any of you have not heard about altars before, I'm going to actually be reading for the next few weeks of the restoration of the altar after the time of exile. The church had been exiled, if you will, to be disciplined so that a remnant that was holy, the holy stump, would come back into the land and would be restored to genuine worship before the Lord. And the declaration of the prophets around that time is the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former, because it would be centered in Christ coming to the earth. But there was an altar that was broken down in Jerusalem, and we're going to talk about how was that restored, why was it restored, and what were the keys to restoring that. And so this is kind of message one on that. But the altar, I'm going to read to you from Genesis 8:13 so that you can see how Noah built an altar here. Because I wrote down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 places or 8 or 9 things that an altar does, in case you're not familiar with it. So in Genesis 8, Noah, what's happened is God has judged the earth for its blatant sin, sent a flood on the earth, and saved a righteous man, a preacher of righteousness, Noah. And when the ark comes to the rest and God has restored the land, it's, if you will, a new creation, this is the first thing that happens. So it starts in verse 13. In Genesis 8, it says, "And it came to pass in the 601st year of the first month, on the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, said, 'Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and wives. Bring out with you every living thing of all the flesh that's with you, birds, cattle, every creeping thing, so they may abound on the earth, be fruitful and multiply on the earth.'" Verse 18, "So Noah went out and his sons and his wife and his sons and his wife's children and every animal and creeping thing and whatever creeps over the earth according to their families." Verse 20, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord." His first action on exiting into the new world was building an altar. And I would just say the altar of worship, is the first activity for revival. Amen. It's It's awesome when the power of God comes, when the covenant promises are made known, but it won't come without first building an altar of worship and of repentance to the Lord. And so this altar, and it says here, and he took of every clean animal, every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, here's a covenant promise. I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I begin to destroy every leaf thing as it's done, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And so God blessed Noah and his sons, and then sends them out to be fruitful. But the first thing he did, and it was an offering, he offered a burnt offering. And Leviticus explains different kinds of offerings. There's a burnt offering, there's a peace offering, which is a fellowship offering, there's an offering for sin, there's like five listed there in Leviticus chapter 1. And the first one is the burnt offering. And what happened with the burnt offering is you offered the entire animal. The Hebrew word is olah, which means a burnt offering, and it was a pleasing aroma. It's a sacrifice of an entire life. By the way, Jesus was the living sacrifice. By the way, they were put on the altar alive. And Jesus was put on the cross alive. Isaac was put on the altar by Abraham alive. And of course, God stayed his hand because it was pointing to Christ. And Romans 12, 1 says, offer your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice that is pleasing to the Lord, your acceptable worship. It's about a surrendered life entirely given over to the Lord. So Noah acknowledges that as sort of a fellowship peace offering to the Lord, or thanksgiving offering, and says, I will offer a burnt offering to recognize that God saved me from the judgment of sin, and I am making a covenant of worship to surrender my life entirely to him. This was the place of the altar. So that's the altar of Noah. Then we have multiple places in Genesis where it's a place of encounter. So Abraham comes out of the land where God says, go to the land, I'll show you. And when he gets there, he gets to a place called Shechem. And the Lord speaks to him about that place. It's in Genesis 12. And what happens in Genesis 12 is, after he's left the country, I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. So Abraham departs. He takes his wife, Sarah. And it says, verse 6, he passed through to the land to a place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were in the land, which is interesting. He's going to set up in the most pagan place on the planet of the time, where they're offering child sacrifice, an altar to the Lord. If you want to take a city, a nation, you start with an altar of the Lord. He didn't fight the Canaanites. That came under the reign of Joshua. But what he did is he established an altar. And that comment, and the Canaanites were in the land, is right in the heart of the Canaanite territory, an altar to the Lord is established. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants, I'll give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared from him. And he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, where he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abraham journeyed going on towards the south, the Negev. And he's later going to build an altar in Hebron on the south. What's interesting about this is I really feel strongly about this. You know, we're in election year. There's all sorts of things we want, and we're going to vote according to our values, etc. But what will change a nation is the altar of the Lord reestablished on the earth through the church, because it's at that place God's covenant comes. God's covenant promises are released and restored is at the altar, and it's an altar of worship. And so the priority is reopening worship. It starts in our homes. It starts in our hearts. It starts in this church by saying, We're rebuilding the altar of worship, which is a place of encounter with the Lord. So Abraham encounters the Lord, and the altar is a place of encounter. So when Jacob later gets an encounter at Bethel, he builds an altar. When Isaac gets an encounter in Beersheba, he builds an altar. And you see all these places in the scripture where they get an encounter with God and they build an altar to, if you will, remember that encounter. And I don't know if any of you have had encounters with the Lord, and when you remember it, if you will, at the altar of prayer and in worship, you actually are brought back into that encounter. Have you experienced that? So the altar is meant to be a place of encounter with God, with man. So actually worship is meant to be a place of encounter. It's not just ritual, but it's where God encounters his people and the covenant promises in each of those places. Like when Jacob has a dream and he sees the angels ascending and descending and says, this is none other than the house of God, Bethel, Beth is house, El is God, the house of God. And he says, and he builds an altar there and says, when I come back from my sojourn, I will come back to this place and I will worship the Lord at this altar. And it's actually a place when Jacob, at the close of his life, things are restored in Bethel, which is where he first encountered the Lord. So I would just say that worship is meant to be an encounter, and the altar of worship is God exchanging with man. The angels ascending and descending is like, Lord, we're praying to you. At that point, Jacob was saying, God, you've said that I would have your covenant, and I've just robbed my brother of his birthright. I've just deceived my way there. God, will you bless me? Try not to touch it. I guess I won't look up and move it. And he looks up and he sees angels ascending and descending. I'm taking the prayers of Jacob and angels are releasing answers on earth. The angels ascending and descending is talking about earth's prayers meet heaven's request and heaven answers with bringing things down the ladder. It's an exchange between heaven and earth at the altar. And so it's a place of encounter. And I just want to declare, we're asking God to be enthroned as king. We've said the fear of the Lord is what we're leaning into. As we do this in worship, there will be an encounter that will be life-changing for many of us. I expect in the coming weeks, there'll be encounters in worship that shift realities for us, that there'll be a place of divine exchange and covenant promise renewed at the altar of encounter. So we actually want to create room. I know we did a kind of a strange prophetic act of going through the warfare. I'm not exactly sure what unfolded, but we marched around following the Holy Spirit. But what we're trying to do, and it may have felt chaotic, but we actually recognize that the altar of worship is to be a place of encounter. And we just don't want to be so caught in our tradition that we miss the place of encounter. It's also a place of intercession. I mentioned that. So it said that Abraham set his tents on the high place between Bethel and Ai on the east. And what's interesting, that is actually, it's in the central Benjamin Plateau. It is the highest place on all of Israel. And on that high place, you can look to the west, to the Mediterranean, to the east, to Jordan. You can see all of the Rift Valley. You can see to the north to Mount Hermon and the Galilee Valley, the Valley of Jezreel. And you can see south all the way to Beersheba. You can look at the entire land from that place. And Abraham builds an altar there and calls on the name of the Lord. So it's a place of Abraham. And God's promise in that text is, when he builds that altar, is look to the north, the south, the east, the west. All of this territory I have given to you. I think it's interesting, it's Bethel on one side, Ai on the other. Bethel is the house of God, and Ai is the city that's in ruin. The word Ai means ruins. So actually the place of intercession is, we stand between the porch, which is the place of the Gentiles needing to meet God, and the altar, which is the place of God, and we intercede in that gap. And we ask God, Lord, be like Isaiah 61. Would you cause us to be the oaks of righteousness that are rebuilders of ruined cities and lands that are laid waste. Are you familiar with that text in Isaiah 61? It's Isaiah 61. I should probably get my eyes on it for you. It's the call of the people of God in the kingdom. It starts with Jesus, the Spirit of God is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news of the poor, heal the brokenhearted, liberty to the captives, opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the ministry, the messianic ministry. Then it goes on to comfort those who mourn, console those who mourn, give them beauty for ashes, garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. I'm a tree of righteousness in Christ. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. And it goes on to say, strangers will stand and feed your flock, and you'll be priests of the Lord. They shall call you servants of God, and you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. So this place of the altar that Abraham built between I and the house of God, the ruined cities and the house of God, is a place of intercession where we stand in the gap. For what God's purpose is on the earth, which is restoration and establishment of the kingdom. So when we build an altar of worship, we're actually standing in that place of saying we are interceding. Sometimes you'll hear us do declarations. The drum today was partly a declaration. We are declaring the Lord reigns. The Lord's army is on the move. The Lord is the God of the breakthrough. God's armies are being released, and we're his servants. So we're actually like in that intercession, we're realizing there's a bunch of ruined cities, if you will, to be restored by the Lord, and the altar is a place of intercession. So what we've said is it's a place of encounter, it's a place of intercession, it's also a place where we worship and acknowledge God, and we thank him for delivering us from wrath and bringing us into a new land. It's the first place we establish in new territory is the altar of the Lord. By the way, when we get to Ezra chapter 1, when they're released by Cyrus to go to the land, the first thing they were to do was to rebuild the foundation of the altar of the Lord. You can't build a temple until you have an altar, which is a place of sacrifice, a living sacrifice of our heart. This is why the fear of the Lord is so important right now. God is saying, will you be entirely laid down? Will you be that laid down lover that is entirely surrendered? Because it's on that place I will establish my kingdom. It's on that place I will advance on the earth. But if you don't build that altar, you're going to just build the programs of man. The program of revival, the program of whatever that is, we have to have that altar. That was the message of this last week at the Converge Conference, what I'm hearing in the greater body of Christ. The altar of incense in the tabernacle stood between the inner court and the Holy of Holies. The outer court had a brazen altar for the forgiveness of sins. That's our entrance. But in the inner court, with the bread of the showbread and the light, the candle, the menorah with the seven candles, in between that and the Holy of Holies, the place where the Lord was seated on the mercy seat, was the altar of incense with the prayers of the saints going up before the Lord. And we see when the intercession at that altar comes, in fact, it's in Revelation 8, when the bowls of the saints and the prayers and the intercession of the saints reached the full measure. So there was suddenly thunder and lightning, and God starts moving from heaven, and a trumpet is blown, and there's an initiation of God acting on the earth as that intercession goes up at the altar. And that's the word. It's a place of encounter. And I love the fact that Abraham stood in that place. So actually, when we just finished preaching on Joshua, they came in, they recut the covenant of circumcision and Passover. And as soon as they defeated Ai and the central Gibeonite plateau, and it talks about Ai and Bethel, they reestablished that in the Lord. They went to Shechem. And it's this place, those are the places before they conquered all of the south and all of the north. the first order of business was reestablishing the altar at Bethel and at Shechem. This is how we start in revival and the advance of the kingdom. I just don't want to miss this, because otherwise we'll get zealous and we'll get about our unity events and our programs and whatever we're going to do. But if we don't have that altar of sacrifice and that altar of unto the Lord, I'm concerned.
That's right.
It's the first thing that's built. It's a place of consecration. It's where a person represents a desire to consecrate himself fully to the Lord. So Abraham had another altar. It was in Genesis 22. It was where he had to build an altar on Mount Moriah and offer his son as a sacrifice. That was actually the promise, the fulfillment of all that God has. God had already cut covenant with Abraham. Abraham had his moments. He lied about Sarah twice, if I remember. Isaac picked up on the sins of the father, did the same thing. Like, you're my wife. I will never lie about you in that regard. I will not call you my sister, although you are in the Lord, but Pharaoh can't have you, neither can the Philistines. Woohoo! But I mean, he had his moments. He and his wife decide, well, let's have Hagar, which is a picture of the Egyptian maid. Let's go to the world system to accomplish God's promises, because he's not provided through faith. We've waited 25 years and it's not happened. So I suppose we need to look to the world system. And so God wants to test, Abraham, have you learned your message? I want you to take the son of promise, which is Isaac, which is God laughs over your inability and your attempts of looking to the world system for answers. I will have the last laugh. He sits in heavens and he laughs at the scoffing of the nations and all of their efforts. He laughs over that. They get this child, he grows up, and then the Lord says, I want you to offer that child a promise. And Abraham was willing to do that. So he builds an altar on Mount Moriah. By the way, do you know where Mount Moriah is? It's the threshing floor that David offered a sacrifice on. And it's the very hill that Jesus was crucified. It's where the temple of the Lord stood. And so what happens at that altar is he's raised the knife to take his promise. By the way, someone gave a word. We didn't release it. There was so much stirring. We're like, Scott and I were trying to keep on top of it, which was the Lord's looking to see if we will lay down even our promises to the Lord. Actually, that's actually important. God gives a promise, and he wants us to walk in the fullness of what he's given us to do. And then he says, I need you to lay it on the altar. How many of you have had that? Like, you lay it down and you think, well, Lord, that's what you told me to do. It's like, well, lay down your ministry, lay down your church, lay down the right to have your kids walk in all the things that you want. Lay down the way you thought your marriage should look. Lay down this, just lay it down, because only when it's laid down can there be a resurrection and God brings his life when your life is dead. This is the issue. We needed Jesus to be, and actually in that place, when God provides the lamb, the answer is this: Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. What does he provide? Forgiveness of sin, the provision of the promise, and actually Abraham's ascendant, because God's promise at that point was, now I know that you fear the Lord because you've not withheld your only son. And as a result of that, and then he reaffirms the promise, you will be blessed amongst the nations. Your children will be like the sand of the seashore and the stars in the sky. And this might be the one, we switched it yesterday, last week, unfortunately, for the one in the gym, in case you're wondering. That may be why this one's making noise. So does this make sense, what's happening at this altar? And then he said, the Lord himself will provide. So we're looking for revival. Who's going to bring revival? Only God. We can't produce it. God is the one who will provide it. Where does it start? At the altar of laying down all that we expect. All of us have expectations of what we think it looks like. I think we actually need to lay it down. We have expectations of what we think worship might look like. We actually need to lay it down. We have expectations for so many things. And God says, when you lay it down at my feet, I will provide the sacrifice and the righteousness of Christ and the grace needed for you to walk in the fullness of what I promised. But until you reach there, you can't walk in it. Amen. Is that crazy or what? This is what we're talking about when we say rebuild the altar of worship. He had another, it's also a place of covenant. So when the altar was built, not only between the Lord and Abraham, but we see Joshua at Shechem, just to go back to our last series. It's the place where covenant is reaffirmed, and God says, this is what I will do. So at the altar, I actually can hold God accountable for the promises that he's releasing to us. You're going to see this with Daniel when I get, I don't know if I'm going to get to it today. I'm looking at the time. It's a place where we surrender everything. It's a place where the covenant's established, we surrender everything. I should probably read Romans 12:1 to you so you can just hear this from a New Testament perspective. It reads this way, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that means set apart, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world. That's the fear of the Lord. I will not walk in evil. But be transformed, that means to be made into a new thing, by the renewing of your mind. The mind there speaking of your heart, your soul, your emotions, all of those things, renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of the Lord. Prove there means that you will test and see the fullness of the purposes of God. Where does it start? Offering your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice unto the Lord. And from that place, he will renew your mind, your heart, your soul. He'll renew you so that you can walk into the new things that God has promised. So this is this place of surrender. It's also a place of peace and reconciliation. He actually, Abraham has a fourth altar. He and Lot come, there's too many people, there's too big. And Lot gets nervous and says, I need my own place. And Abraham does. At first, it looks like a threat to the promise, but God knows what's there. And he says, look around the land. You choose where you want to go. And Lot chose Sodom and Gomorrah, the plains of iniquity. And Abraham took the upper and moved to Hebron and built an altar. He calls on the name of the Lord. And what he did is he said, you know what? I'm going to trust God with the provision of my land. I'll let my nephew take what's his. And of course, taking to ourselves selfishly leads to Sodom and Gomorrah. Amen. But trusting in the Lord, and he calls on the Lord in Hebron, and it becomes, he actually gets a plot of land there. It becomes this deposit on the land, and he offers an altar, and it's a peace offer of reconciliation of relationship. Man to man, not only God to man. So at the altar, we actually, that's why Jesus said, when you have an offering at the altar, go and reconcile with your brother, because the altar is to be a place of reconciliation. And I tell you, if we do this, God's going to reconcile marriages. He's going to reconcile prodigals. He's going to reconcile things that are relationally broken, because it is ultimately a kingdom of relationships at this altar. And of course, at the altar, it's repentance. It's laying things down. And the thing I'd last say is God's altar is a place of altering us. There's a play on words. God actually wants to alter us. We just read it in Romans, and it comes at the altar. Obviously, the spelling's not the same, but It sounded fun. It's the way of transformation is at the altar. So I would just say this. I'm wondering where we're at time-wise. Can I have a little bit, another 10 minutes? Okay. Let's turn to Ezra chapter 1 and 2. I want you to see how this starts. Because I've just told you all of what the altar is. Is that, I don't know if that's new to you. I hope this is helpful. Hear what an altar is. I don't have an altar in my house. I have communion elements, but not an altar. Because Jesus is my living altar. However, it's a metaphor. It points us to the purpose of what we do when we're saying we want to build an altar of worship. Ezra is after 2 Chronicles. It's the latter parts of in our English Bibles of the historical books. In the Hebrew Bible, it occurs before Chronicles. Oh, here we are, Ezra, right here, right in front of me. Listen to this. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation through all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given to me. He's kind of a God-fearer in that moment. He commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you of all your people. May his God be with you, with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel, and then in parentheses, he is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever's left in any place where he dwells, let the men of the place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, beside the freewill offerings for the house of the Lord. And then we're going to get an account. How did Cyrus's heart get moved? Well, let's look at Daniel chapter 9. This is actually how this king's heart got moved. Daniel's in the prophetic books after Ezekiel. I'm doing this so I can find it quickly. What's happening here, listen to this. In the first year of Darius, the son of Asharias, of the lineage of Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. By the way, Cyrus appoints Darius as the chief over that region. So we're talking the same time frame here. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years of desolations in Jerusalem. Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord. I'll stop there for a minute. Daniel's prayer is going to release legally in the heaven realms God to move on the heart of a king to release the people back into their promises. Legal release in heavenly realms comes through the intercession of the saints to shift things on the earth realm. This is an altar of intercession that you're going to read about in Daniel 9. And if we want breakthrough in America, this is where it starts. Right here. I can throw rocks at various things that I'm not in agreement with, but it starts here because only God in heaven can change the heart of individuals that need to create the alignment of heaven on earth. My heart, heart of the church, even the heart of a pagan secular king through intercession. So it starts here in Daniel. Listen to the prayer. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confessions and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy for those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We, notice the identification and repentance, have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and princes, to our fathers and all the people. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us the shame of face. As it is to this day, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all of Israel, those near and far of all the countries to which you've driven them because of our unfaithfulness, which we've committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face. We're backing out from a central argument here. To our kings and princes, our fathers, because we've sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Do you notice what he's appealing on the basis of? The mercy and the forgiveness and the kindness of God. He's responding to the word of promise, which was you'll be in bondage and it will be destroyed for 70 years. And Daniel realizes it's been 70 years. There were three deportations, 609, 597, and 586. Well, in 609, Cyrus is made king. In the decree, it comes in 608, 70 years later. 70 years later, there's a decree to restore, and they start rebuilding, and it's completed 70 years after 586 in 516. So no matter how you slice it, it was 70 years. But Jeremiah said, I understand what God said. But for me to ask God to fulfill his covenant, I'm going to the altar of intercession right now. And I'm going to plead with the Lord who promised. And I'm going to appeal to his mercy in spite of our sinfulness. And I will confess my sins. My sins and the nation's sins. Actually, he probably didn't do this. We know that Daniel lived righteously. When you read the book of Daniel, didn't eat the king's food, didn't eat the king's wine. Like, how dare us sustain ourselves in the world? This is how he was qualified to actually be this one that would stand in the place and then speak to kings. He spoke to Nebuchadnezzar and those that followed, Shazbazar, the different ones that followed. And he even spoke to Cyrus. It's probably from Daniel that Cyrus heard about, it's been 70 years. Will you release the people? But the intercession here releases that. We've not obeyed, verse 10, the voice of the Lord to walk in his laws, which he set before his servants. Yes, all of Israel has transgressed your law and departed, that we have not obeyed. And then he recounts, he says in verse 13, he says, as it's written in the law of Moses, this disaster has come upon us, yet we've not made our prayer before the Lord that you might turn us from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept us in judgment, right? And it goes down to verse 16. O Lord, according to your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, from your holy mountain, because for our sins and the iniquities of our father, Jerusalem and your people are a sure reproach to those around us. Now, therefore, God, hear our prayer, the prayer of your servant, and my supplications. For the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and open your eyes and your ears to see our desolation of the city, which is called by your name. We do not present our supplication before you because of our righteous deeds, because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear us and forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, for your city, for your people are called by your name. He's appealing to the name of God, the character, the mercies of God. He's responding to what the word of the promise was, and he realizes it starts on my knees with repentance. And that's going to release a legal decree from heaven. We know this because when he intercedes later in chapter 10, for a result, the angel is delayed 21 days, saying, I had to fright the prince of Persia before I could come to you to explain the meaning of the vision. And it's talking about the 70 weeks. So what happens is he's going to fast forward to Christ in that prophetic revelation of the 70 weeks are decreed for you and your, but this was 70 years, and there's two fulfillments of this. There's the restoration of exile in Daniel's day, and then there's going to be a restoration under Christ 70 weeks later. And by the way, to the day that that 70 weeks, when it talks about in the middle of the week, this and this will happen, it actually is the day of his crucifixion in 30 AD, when you count the years, because it literally lists it there. But there's a heavenly battle for 21 days. He said, as soon as I heard your prayer, I answered, but I had to fight the prince of Persia for 21 days. Now I'm coming to give you a revelation of what's happening. So here's what happens. If we intercede, I don't know what the delay is, but God will move from heaven and he'll fight the principalities that actually are the issue, not the people. And what will happen is as we intercede from the altar, then God moves from heaven and things shift. I see some movement, so I think we're probably out of time here. So, his prayer was earnest. His prayer was both personal and corporate. He was appealing to the promises of God and the character of God and the sake of God's name. So we had that happening at Friday night at Converge. People started wailing between the porch and the altar, which is what actually happened in Joel's day. When the locust came and there was judgment in that day, when Joel was a prophet, said, call together the elders and fast and pray, put on sackcloth and weep between the porch and the altar. And then God moves and says, after these things, I will pour out my spirit. This is the famous Joel 2, 28 and 29 prophecy. In those days, upon all flesh, etc. This is the Acts 2 moment. So it's a fulfillment then, but a fulfillment in the future. God does actually restore in response to Joel's prophecy. Here's the issue. We want God in our day right now. It will come through the altar of worship being restored. And it's a place of encounter. It's a place of intercession. It's a place of covenant, the place of promises, a laid down life. I don't know how, this isn't really an altar, but like, how do I lay a living sacrifice down? We tend to crawl off every once in a while. And don't want to do that. Yeah. I think we... That's all right. Maybe it's just the power of God in room. We'll just take that as a sign. So I hope this sums up what's happened the last couple weeks. Now this drum, the reason I invited this drum here, this is Rick Mann. Rick and Karen were in our church almost 20 years, 15, 20 years. What, 20? Yeah. Karen was my assistant for 8 or 9 years. Rick was on our worship team. 11 years, I'm sorry. Till you transition to Kremlin. There was a moment when, this was a ways back, where we had some folks at the time that were nervous about us kind of just doing uncorked stuff in worship. And there was a time when Rick had brought the drum and the leader at the time said, you can't, it wasn't me, said, you can't play that drum. But it was what was happening here. And so for me to bring this down today was a way of repenting and saying, God, we will not hold back worship in any capacity from what you want to do amongst us, because we need the fire of your Holy Spirit. We need you to govern. We need you to move. And we are not, we are laying down our need to control what happens so that you can move unencumbered no matter how weird it seems to us. So we played a drum and I joined with him as a sign of, and we did what we did as a sign of, we're not holding back the flow of the river of God in worship. All right, I needed to explain that. Rick, I don't know if we're going to bang it again or not, but let me pray for us. Why don't we stand? Power of God. Yeah, just so it doesn't happen again, I'll just use this handheld. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to... you know, a theme of worship and these different things. It was, you know, it was good. It was a new flow today. It was a little chaotic, and I'm just glad I was unsettled because I'm like, okay, Lord, I get it. When you come, like, I'll tell you, what if there's a day we're all on our face because the glory of the Lord walks in the room? I'll be kind of like, I won't have a clue what to do at that moment. Hopefully I'm on my face. Yeah. So, Father, we just say collectively that we're giving you permission to rebuild the altar of worship in our hearts, in our homes, our marriages, our parenting, our grandparenting, whatever that is. We give you permission to rebuild the altar of worship in our church and to flow unhindered. Lord, let this be a place of encounter. Let there be bread in the house of the Lord. Let there be fresh bread of your presence and outpouring. And Lord, you've made covenant promises about what you'll do in this place, about Bridgeway. And Lord, we call on those covenant promises like Daniel. Forgive us in whatever way in our homes, in our hearts, in our city, in our church, we have cut off the movement of the Holy Spirit, and we've not had the Lord as King, and we've not made him the center. Lord, forgive us for the ways we've not honored you with our hearts, where we've given ourselves to distraction, where we've given ourselves to lesser things. Lord, would you wash us from our sins? Would you restore the fear of the Lord in the land and in this place? And Lord, I so pray and declare that you would come with such power and anointing in the worship of this house, of our individual lives, where we live, work, and play in our businesses. Some of you need to rededicate your business to the Lord, and there's going to be a release of provision that you've not known as you do that. Father, we just pray for each of us to trust you radically with our promises, all those things you're calling us to lay down. Speak to us, Lord. What are we to lay down on this altar in this time as we fear you? And Lord, I call, it's for your namesake. We are called by your name. So would you fulfill your promises? Would you advance the church? Lord, we're just doing the Daniel 9 thing right now. And Lord, I pray right now there'd be a decree issued in heaven that will release what needs to be released on earth. Actually, Rick, why don't you make your way up? We're going to bang a release here as we close. And there's a couple of shofars in the room. We may blow a shofar to announce that. Are you guys good with this? This is a place where we're just saying yes to the altar. Now, don't make idolatry. Don't go build all the altars in your backyard. This is a hard thing, right? We're in New Testament times. But I hope you see the place of this. If you like, I could put notes on the internet, just what the altar is, if it's a new concept for some of you. But it's really important right now because I feel very strongly in my spirit, if we rebuild the altar of the fear of the Lord, his spirit will come without measure. And there'll be an outflowing of the Spirit, and we will be launched. But I don't want to be launched in the human flesh. I want to be launched with a laid down life, because God can bless that, and we'll be able to stand in that anointing. So Lord, when we blow a shofar here, and when we beat the drum, and we're going to shout, we are just declaring, as for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. And as for me in this church, we will fear you, and we will come to the altar of surrender, and we will look to you first, because we know you'll bless our businesses. I feel this in the spirit right now. Some of you are overwhelmed with the demands on your business. You're actually seeing so much favor, and there's so much growth potential that you're struggling with, how am I going to manage my business? And it will come from a fresh laying down of your business. And as you do that, God is going to bless it beyond. He's going to bring resources you could not imagine. He will stir on the hearts of Cyruses that you do not expect to actually be your answer. And he'll release a decree in heaven that will provide answers on earth. It will come as you dedicate it. So Lord, we dedicate our marriages to you. We dedicate our businesses to you. We dedicate our vocation or occupation. We dedicate our marriages. We dedicate our homes. We dedicate our church. And so on the count of three, we're just going to actually ask heaven to release, on the basis of our prayer of repentance, Lord, would you release a war cry from heaven that the angels of the army of the Lord would be released over our circumstances as we're committing to rebuild the altar.
So on the count of three, I see two shofars in the room and the drums. We're going to shout. We'll let them bang. We'll just kind of see what happens. But I saw owls when we were at the beginning of the conference, and they were there the night that the Lord broke out with the altar, with intercession. I realize owls can be a demonic presence, but they're known for being watchers. The Lord's watching angels are watching over this moment to see what's going on in our hearts right now. He is watching to see what's happening. That's it, Rick. You can just keep that drum beat going. So, Lord, we just thank you that the armies of heaven are about to respond as we surrender our hearts on the altar and as we give these things to you. So just put in your hands those things you're surrendering right now. Just say, yes, Lord. And then in just a moment, I'll count to three and we'll just make a shout that they're surrendered, and we'll ask heaven to respond from the altar of our sacrifice. Just going to let that war drum beat for a minute here. Lord, we hear you. The armies of the Lord in the balsam trees. We're asking, like David did, shall we go out? Will you defeat our enemies? Shall we go up? And the Lord said, when you hear the armies of the Lord in the balsam trees, you can shout because that's the Lord's victory being released because you've inquired of me. You've not acted in your own strength. I will answer from heaven. And it's called Baal Perazim, the Lord of the breakthroughs. So Lord, we're declaring breakthrough on the shout of three. One, two, three. Go ahead and shout. Well, I see a few people laying down. If you need to lay some things at the altar, we're just going to open it up. There won't be a ministry team today. But if you felt like there's something you need to actually, as a prophetic act, say, I'm going to lay down something on the altar today, you're welcome to just fill this space. For the rest of you, we'll dismiss you. Make sure you look at the art gallery. Lots of good things there. And we'll see you next week. But again, the altar is open. So if we could put on some music. I encourage us, because of those that are, I feel like there's many of you that need to literally lay down. And if we could have a keyboardist. I don't know if there's a keyboardist in the house that would, you gonna play? Cool, thank you. We're just gonna open the altar. Maybe, James, if we could dim one set of lights, leave the smaller lights on and hit the overhead, the big lights. We're just gonna leave the altar open. So, Father, as this altar is open, we just say, Lord, that heaven is watching now for what your church is laying down before you. So, again, you can do this privately at your own home, take communion with the Lord. You can do it here. But this is a sober time of offering yourself to the Lord. And we're just going to open that, take your conversations perhaps into the lobby. If you feel like you're done, you've done your business, and you want to just be gone. We'll see you in a week.